what the purpose of him was and is, why he's important for us to have in our lives. And today, we're going to continue that, as we are for the next few weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit. And today, the lesson title is Waiting for the Holy Spirit. Of course, waiting means various things to different people of every generation. Of course, no human being that I know of prefers to wait for anything, especially nowadays. It's a very difficult thing just to wait, even from a little child. If you were wanting something, or if you asked a question and your parents' response was, wait a minute, that was never taken very well. We don't like to wait. We don't like, there's something about it that, you know, that troubles us. And I guess it always has. So when we hear about the title Waiting for the Holy Spirit, we wonder, well, do we have to? And it's a little misleading, because it doesn't tell us that in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you have to wait a certain length of time. We know that all of us that have received this gift have varying degrees of waiting periods. I remember myself, it took me years to finally receive the baptism, everything from youth youth camp, going to youth camp every year, seeking the baptism as in the altars of my own church. It took me years to actually get to the point where I realized that there was a different desire that I'd have. When I was younger, I wanted the baptism to please my parents, to please my church. It was the thing I needed to do. I never really wanted the baptism for the purpose of being a witness for the Lord and having the power of the Holy Spirit, until I got to that point where I realized the purpose of Him and changed my direction. I just struggled. Whereas my wife, when I met her, talked to her, she was invited to a Pentecostal church. She went and got saved. About a week later or so, she was invited to a little home devotional time that they were going to spend. She received the baptism that morning in somebody's living room. And so there's varying degrees of when people receive the Holy Spirit. But we are to seek Him because of what the baptism does for us. And we're going to learn about today, you know, what that purpose is. Because where Jesus is telling His disciples, you're going to have to wait, there was a reason why they were going to have to wait. And of course, when it all took place, they understood, and the world's never been the same since. So we're going to enjoy learning about that today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer for all those needs and requests that we know that we have. I believe Freddie is, once again, he's on the mend. We praise the Lord for him. He's home. He's recuperating. We still want to continue to remember Sandy and Leslie, who are fighting for their lives, and we're wanting to pray for them with everything we have. Any other requests that you may have? Yes. It's horrible. Yes. Yes. Sandy McNew. Absolutely. Brother Slate. Remember Rachel this morning. Yes, Maynard. Maynard. Absolutely. Lori. Remember Nicklin, absolutely. Wayne. Yes. Absolutely. What's his name, Wayne? What's his first name? Did you say Howard? Albert? Remember Albert this morning. Yes. Yes, Mary. I Absolutely. Emily? Yes, absolutely. That was Pam. Okay, yes. That's great. Okay, remember, yeah, remember her cousin. Yes, yeah. Well, remember all your friends in Charleston, right? A lot of requests this morning, a lot of people in need. We'll continue to pray for them throughout the week, but let's join our voices together on behalf of all those spoken this morning, asking for God's power to be bestowed upon them. Father, as we come before you, Lord, once again, Lord, with thanksgiving, we are here. We are in good health. We have prospered, Lord, in your care, and we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us and brought us together. But, Lord, we always want to share our time together, lifting our voices on behalf of those who are in need, who are not here, who are struggling with their health, or whatever the need may be. There are serious requests here this morning, Lord, that we may not know the full aspect of the situation, Lord, but you do. And Lord, being Pentecostal believers, God, we believe in healing. We put our faith in you, Lord, that you are a healing God. And Lord, we join our voices on behalf of everyone that has been spoken. Lord, all the situations involved, those that are life-threatening, those that are just temporary, God, no matter what it is, the person is hurting and is in need, and we ask, God, for your healing touch to be upon their lives this day, Lord, as a testimony to your power and your care and your love for them, Lord, and as we obey you, Lord, and we take our matters to you, Lord, in prayer, we pray that you would bless them, Lord, and to give them the healing touch that they need to preserve their body, Lord, that they can be witnesses to you throughout the remainder of their lives. I pray for this lesson this morning that I might say something that would be beneficial as we continue to understand the power behind the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how that it is still your desire for your believers to walk into the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to continue to be witnesses of you throughout this world, Lord. And I pray, God, that I would say something that would be beneficial. And for the continuation of this service this morning, we ask for your blessing to be poured upon those who lift your name up in praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting for the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gave his life up and was buried, the disciples certainly, whom he had already spoken to on multiple occasions of what was going to happen, he had tried to forewarn them that I'm going to give my life down. I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to raise again, and there's going to be, and I'm going to go to my Father. It's expedient for me to go to my Father so that he will send back another comforter to you. He had already told them this. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when we're talking about waiting for the Holy Spirit, they begin the lesson this morning in the book of Luke where Jesus is in the upper room where they are having their Last Supper. And so much of John, the Apostle John and the Gospel of John, spends so much of his entire gospel in that upper room experience where they're having the Last Supper, where Jesus is telling them all these things. Last week's lesson was predominantly out of that period where Jesus is telling the disciples that it's very important for me to go away so that the Comforter, when he comes, he's going to relay, remember, bring back to your remembrance all the things that I've said and done. He's going to bring you all this, this benefit. It's essential that you receive him. All of that was in preparation, trying to tell these disciples that something big was about to happen. That even though I'm going to lay my life down, your time is not over. You're not going to spend, you're not going to disperse. You're not going to walk away. This whole movement is not going to end. It's actually the beginning of it. And so when we get into the lesson today, they really don't know what to do with what they are hearing. They have no idea on this Comforter, this Holy Spirit that is going to be sent from the Father. So when we pick up in Luke, I want to jump into that this morning because in the book of Luke, he tells us, and remember, Luke is the only Gentile that's written any of the scriptures. All the other writers of the Bible are Jewish. Luke is a Gentile physician who's very, very detailed. We like Luke because of his detailed nature in his writings. So in the 24th chapter of Luke, he actually picks up on the day that Jesus has risen again. Mary has gone to the tomb and seen it was empty, and Jesus has met her and has talked to her, and then he is talking to the two that are on the road to Emmaus, and all of this is happening. And then we get to near the end of chapter 24. He visits the 11 disciples who are assembled together, certainly out of fear, out of questioning, what are we going to do, where are we going to go? And he visits them. And in that, I want to pick up with verse 42. He goes up and says, you know, peace be unto you. And then he asks if they have anything to eat. And verse 42 says, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Then it picks up in 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now he's telling them, they're looking at the resurrected Lord. They're astonished. They're stunned. He's eating broiled fish. You know, he just appeared to them. And he's wanting to talk to them. And what he decides to say at this particular moment is, everything that you're now seeing, you're seeing me as a resurrected Lord. This was all a culmination and the fulfillment of prophecy from Moses, the Psalms, the prophets of old. Then he opened, this is a powerful verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We don't know, and I certainly can't give you scriptural evidence, that this may have been the time that he either opened up their eyes as to understand everything that he had been saying previous in the 2 to 3 years that he was ministering to them and quoting prophecies and Moses, the law of Moses, and everything that was to come. We don't know if he just opened their eyes to this, or if it was the time where in John, we learned last week, that when John visited the disciples right after the resurrection, he walks in and says, peace unto you, and he breathes on them. Remember that last week? He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. We don't know at that point whether the Holy Spirit, the initial contact of the Holy Spirit that comes into every believer at the point of believing, entered into their hearts, because the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he reveals things, he brings understanding. Was that the same thing that John was saying, that Jesus here in Luke is saying, that he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures? They had not understood it up to this point, and now they do. They're seeing it, they're getting it, they're understanding it. All this is coming to them. So in verse 46, he said, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That was the purpose for him coming, was for he had to come to suffer, to die, to rise again, so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached everywhere. That's going to be the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, this was the whole purpose of me coming. He's reminding them this. And then he concludes with this. And ye are witnesses of these things. You were here and saw it. You saw everything. You heard everything. You were with me these 3 years. And now your eyes are opened. You're understanding the scriptures. You're understanding why I had to come, why I had to suffer, why I had to die. And here I am, a risen Lord. These things are being revealed unto you. You were witnesses of all these things. So in verse 49, which picks up in your quarterly, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But, here's where the waiting part is, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry here. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be given or endued with power from on high. Now, here's the part. They still, now that they're starting to understand the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is revealing things to them. Now they are told to tarry and wait until they be given power from on high. Now, here again, we are under the impression that they had no idea what that meant. Power from on high. What to do what? We don't understand. So with this, we understand through the writings of Luke that Jesus, not only in the upper room some people believe that it's possibly the same upper room that the disciples gathered to have the Last Supper was possibly the same one that they would gather together during what we're going to talk about in Acts. The same upper chamber, which was typically in the courtyard of the temple. The temple was a complex. It not only had the Holy of Holies and the inner court and the outer court, but they had multiple buildings associated with it where there were rooms everywhere where people gathered and things of this nature. So it's possible that the upper room was right there on the Temple Mount. So Luke tells us about the Last Supper and the discussions. Now Christ has risen again, and he's telling them once again about what the purpose of all this was. So now in verse 52... in your quarterly, we're going to skip down to that in the same chapter. He blessed them. He was, and he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is where Jesus, this is the last thing he said to them and what we just read. Wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Then he ascends back to heaven. That's where the angels will say, you know, why are you here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus will come back. So Luke is telling us in his gospel, at the conclusion of his gospel, that this is taking place. And it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were happy to do this. They had just understood things. They were understanding. Because what I didn't read is that after Jesus had told them about open their understanding and all that, he led them to Bethany. Bethany is about a half mile away on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And there he is starting to talk with them some more. And right in the middle of his speaking to them on the Mount of Olives is where he is ascended back into heaven. Okay, and that's why in the Revelation, when he returns, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives when he returns. So he ascends from the Mount of Olives, which is about a half mile away from Jerusalem, there in Bethany. So now they're returning to Jerusalem. All this has taken place. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We're going to be endued with power. All we have to do is get back into Jerusalem. We're going to be endued with great power. And they were, this verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were so excited that they go back. And daily they are in the temple praising and worshiping the Lord, building up their faith, anticipating what was about to happen, but not knowing what was about to happen. Had no clue on how the power, when it was coming, or what would be the case, or when it did, what would happen. Now we know, because we have the scriptures, that they're going to wind up waiting anywhere from 7 to 10 days. Because Jesus appeared unto the people after he rose again for 40 days he was on the earth. And he appeared to the disciples 3 or 4 times. He appeared to 500 different people. You know, it was a time for him to make himself known as the risen Lord for 40 days. And then at the end of that, Jesus ascends to heaven. So 40 days have passed in what Luke was telling us here. And they go back to Jerusalem and they don't know how long they have to wait, but it winds up being 7 to 10 more days because Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So they go back in there and what happens, but in Acts 1, which Luke is just, they say the book of Acts is basically a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Same man writes the book of Acts, so he rolls right out of his Gospel of Luke and begins to write the book of Acts. And we get into the chapter 1, verse 4, and it says this, and being assembled together with them, Jesus comes back to them. This is here again. He picks up the book of Acts to go along with what he said in the book of Luke. Acts picks up from that and says, being assembled together with them. This is the time that he was with them again in Jerusalem. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, which we just read. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John, and this is the conversation that they're having when they're first assembled there. For John truly baptized with water, this is Jesus talking, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus immediately responds with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember, he had told them you're going to be endued with power. During that same conversation that Luke's going to pick up in Acts 1, he tells them, he relates it back to John the Baptist. Now, a couple of these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist, so they knew what John's message was with remission of sins and baptizing, and some even believe that John the Baptist was the coming Messiah, and he had to tell them, no, I'm not. I'm nowhere near, you know, I can't even, the one that's coming after me, I can't even latch his sandals. I'm nowhere near where the Messiah is coming. I'm going to baptize you with water, is what John would say, but one will come after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus, ironically enough, when he's speaking to the disciples here, right before he takes them out to Bethany, he says, truly, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is a confirmation. Jesus is confirming not only what John the Baptist had said, because John the Baptist was making that announcement as to who the Messiah was going to be. When John is asked, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the one that comes and baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is confirming that now by saying, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, meaning that he was confirming that he's the Messiah. He was the one. Telling his disciples truly, once again, relating it back to the prophet of John the Baptist. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Even though the Holy Spirit has come upon these men, when the Lord breathed on them and they were starting to understand scriptures and understand the whole reason for the Lord coming, they're still going back with what they know. They're creatures of their environment. They have been raised to believe that Israel is in a battle for their life and their existence, governed by the Roman government, and you know God's desire is for them to actually come back into power. And is this going to be the time? So they're asking when they should, at the very time when they should be thrilled and saying, "What is going to be? What are we going to do with the power that we're going to receive? What can we do to bring your kingdom to earth?" Instead, he says, "They say, Lord, is this the time when we're baptized with the Holy Ghost? When we're given this power?" Is this power going to help us become revolutionaries to where we're going to follow in your footsteps and retake Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power or in his own time. So he's saying this is not the time for you to believe in that. And we'll go back to Ezekiel. You know, we just came out of a discussion about Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had so many prophetic statements and visions about the coming Holy Spirit. Not only did we have the vision where the Holy Spirit is departing out of the throne room of God and the Temple Mount, but Ezekiel had a prophetic statement. And I want to read that. And this is where these disciples are remembering somewhat. And in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, he says this, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. This is during the exile. You know, here again, the nation of Israel will never be another nation again until 1948. So when they were, scattered and they're in exile, Ezekiel gets this vision and he makes this proclamation. And all Jews that were generations after that would reflect back to this, thinking that Israel is going to be restored. We're going to come back together. I'll bring you back into your own land. They will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Now you can think about it. Your disciples, you understand the Ezekiel prophecy because that's all you've heard your whole life, that Israel is going to be restored because of this prophecy that the Lord said to Ezekiel that I'm going to give you a new spirit. And now you're hearing Jesus say that I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's reminding them of Ezekiel's statement here, I'll give you a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. They're believing this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. They're believing now that what Jesus is saying about stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with on high, and now he's telling them that John baptized with water, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They're believing that this is part of a revolution. This is the time of fulfillment for Ezekiel. Still not understanding what the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be for them. They're just reacting on what they grew up knowing. Products of their environment. So Jesus has to correct them. And in verse 8, he tells not only them, but to all of us still living 2,000 years later, he's telling them and us what the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was all about. But ye shall receive power for this purpose, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the utmost part of the earth. This is the purpose. This is your purpose. This is why the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. You are going to be witnesses of me. This is what you're going to do. You're going to spread the gospel. You're going to tell people what you know, what you've seen, and what you've heard. And the Holy Spirit is going to use that to build my church. And it's going to start with you, but you've got to have power to do it. You cannot do this on your own. And what you have now, you need power. Think about what they were up against, being witnesses unto me. Now, they had just, Roman government had just followed the lead of the religious establishment in Jerusalem to put this man to death. These young, uneducated commoners, these disciples, they weren't leaders, they weren't of the elite, they weren't powerful speakers, they weren't powerful people, they didn't have any political pull. They were just common people, and now being told that they're going to spread a gospel that a man has just been put to death for creating or spreading. So they're up against the Roman imperial government, who doesn't like revolutions at all. They're up against the religious faction, the Judaism that wants to snuff out any hint of a new religion or a new faith, especially one that comes with a Messiah that they didn't choose and they didn't like. So they're up against that. They're up against so many things that are happening in the world that they're thinking to themselves, how can we do anything of spreading the gospel? How can we be witnesses? What do we do with this? Jesus is telling them that you're going to receive power so that you can be witnesses unto me. Now, this doesn't tell them that they have to be lawyers or theologians or politicians. That's not what it's saying. A witness is not someone who argues a fact. A witness just tells what they saw and what they heard. They tell what they see and what they hear, what they experience. When you go to court, when you're called to court because you witness an accident, you're not there to argue the point. You're not there to be the lawyer on one side or the other. You're there to go and tell what you saw, what you heard, what you know that you've experienced. That's the witness. That's all they have to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to give them the power to overcome all the obstacles so that they can spread the news of Jesus Christ. This is still today our command, our reasoning for having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is to witness. It is to give us the power to witness to our fellow man what we have seen and what we have heard and what we've experienced. And through that power, conversion takes place. It's not the fact that, you know, we can run and shout and jump and holler and all that, and all those things that are demonstrated of joy, demonstrations of joy. Those are all great. That's for your internal faith building. But the power that we receive through the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for us to, just like the disciples, to have power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. We weren't there to walk with him. We didn't see his physical features. We didn't hear his voice. But we have his words. We know what we have experienced in our own life. And the power that comes upon us will bring all those things to remember so that we can spread the gospel through witnessing. And that is the purpose of it. That's the purpose of the baptism and why it's so important. I did a kind of a little search to find out how are we doing in and spreading the gospel, and how in the Pentecostal world, you know, where we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Pentecostalism is the, out of all evangelicalism, it's the fastest growing faith or portion of evangelicalism in the world. Unfortunately, not so in America, but outside of America, it's exploding. You know, I've told you before about several years ago, the Catholic Church, when they were appointing or voting on a new pope, they selected a man from an area that they had never had a pope from a section of Catholicism that they had never pulled from. I think it was the Jesuits or whatever that is. But they brought this man in named Francis. He had taken the name of Francis, and they had he was from Argentina, South America. And everyone wondered, why in the world would a pope be selected from Latin America, from, you know, South America? And they debated this on several occasions on why they would have chosen him. And one of the reasons that it was given is that South America was exploding in Pentecostalism. Now, you have to understand, South America is 95% Catholic. Why would you pull anybody that, from South America to be the pope if you've already got them wrapped up? They'll follow anybody you give them. But they were scared to death of South America. South America's losing Catholics to Pentecostalism. So they pull a pope out hoping that that would persuade so many to return to Catholicism. And it hasn't worked, because in Brazil alone, I mean, the majority religion in Brazil outside Catholic is still the most majority, but Pentecostalism is just exploding in Brazil. There's more Pentecostals in Brazil than there are in America. It's happening all over the world like that. South Korea is just exploding with Pentecostalism. It's all over the world, to where now, where in 1980, only 6% of the church world, the Christianity, only 6% of Christianity worldwide were Pentecostals in 1980, whereas in 2020, that had risen to 25%. From 6% to 25%, in what, 40 years, where Pentecostalism, the power is still being poured out to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. And that's why we still, in our churches and here in America, we still believe, we still preach and teach about the power being poured out and why the importance of it is being poured out upon all believers. It doesn't stop at conversion. The Holy Spirit comes into you to bring back in remembrance and help lead and guide and direct your lives. But man, we need the power. We need the power to be witnesses of Him. So, with that being said, we go further into the book of Acts, where he's now explaining to them what the purpose of the Holy Spirit and why you need to wait. He's now saying in chapter 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's now Luke's picking up from the latter part of what he said in his gospel. Jesus has ascended, and now they've returned back to Jerusalem. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the brother of James." He's listing the 11 disciples. They all gathered together in this upper room. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary," the mother of Jesus. The last time you'll hear her name in the scriptures is at this point. "And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren," his brothers, his half-brothers, the sons of Mary. They have been converted. Remember when he was early on, they didn't believe. They wouldn't follow. "That's just our brother. I mean, that's not the Messiah." But now they're believers, and they're gathering together in this upper chamber with the disciples and with the women. It doesn't list all 120 people that were in here, but there was a multifaceted group of people that was in here, including his mother, his own mother, and his brethren, one of which, his brother James, would lead the church in Jerusalem, be the head of the church, of the early church. He wasn't a disciple, but he would become the head of the early church in Jerusalem, his own brother. So they gather together, and the important part of this is they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication, asking for the power. The Lord has already told them, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So all they know to do is to wait and to pray and to ask. Ask for the power. They don't know what form it's going to come in. They don't know how it's going to come upon them. They don't know how they're going to feel when it comes upon them. But they're seeking. Remember, God wants us to seek Him. Seek and you shall find. Knock. You got to knock for Him to open to you. If you don't knock, He won't open. We have to seek Him. God is a rewarder of seekers. That's important for us to know that. He is a rewarder of seekers, not those who are just participants expecting Him to pour out. You have to seek. And they are doing that in this upper room, all of them seeking with prayer and supplication. So in Acts 2, after about 10 days of this, gathering together, seeking, asking, praying, not fully understanding what they're praying for, as we know what we're praying for when we're seeking and asking for the baptism. They're just seeking for power. Give me everything that you want me to have, Lord, to make us witnesses for you. Give us the power to be witnesses to you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and as I read this, they believe it's somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning. When they have been doing this continuously, maybe possibly throughout the night, and around 9 o'clock in the morning, they were in one accord in one place, still believing, as some commentaries believe, that they were in the upper room, possibly the same room that the Last Supper was given. They're all gathered together near the Temple Mount. And it's important for this to be near the temple in this upper room. Because remember Ezekiel's vision that we showed on the board several weeks ago, where the vision that Ezekiel had of the river that was flowing out of the Holy of Holies, out to the east side of the brazen altar and out the eastern gate. The Holy Spirit, represented by that river, was going to come out of the temple, out of Jerusalem. That's why Jesus is telling them, tarry here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come down in Jerusalem, right here at the temple. So we believe that the upper room that they were staying in, or they were praying in, was part of the Temple Mount. So they're there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, all the room. That house word meaning a room. Anything that encompasses you is where you're housed, and that's a word that means room. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now cloven means that it's separated from a source. It's divided. It's separated. It basically is if you ever have seen a bonfire or a ball of fire, and then if several people put a stick in the fire, and when you pull the sticks back out of that bonfire, come flames themselves on the end of your stick. Everything on that end of that stick is all part of that bonfire, but now it's separated from the fire and it's on you. That's what they're seeing. Suddenly there came a sound, and there appeared unto them cloven or separated tongues like as of fire, given the appearance of fire in the shape of tongues. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We do not know from this point or through the book of Acts or in the writings of Peter if they expected to speak in tongues. We don't have evidence other than Jesus would tell them earlier that, you know, they will know you because you will cast out demons in my name and Christians will speak with new tongues. They knew that, but did they fully understand what was going to take place here? Probably not. But the important part of this is there are gifts of the Spirit. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there are gifts. There are 9 gifts that Paul will tell us later that come with that power for witnessing. Those gifts are for your witness to Christ as signs to unbelievers. And they were not sure, I'm sure, of the first gift of the Spirit that were with the tongues. But it was important for the tongue to speak because the tongues is not what we seek after. That's one of the mistakes most people make when they're seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is they want to speak in that tongue. Give me that tongue so I can get up and say, man, I got it. Let me go find my seat again. Don't seek the tongue. Seek the Spirit. Seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus and all that he can fill you with, the tongue is a manifestation that the Spirit is speaking through you. And that's what was happening here in the upper room. They needed to know that this was that Jesus had prophesied to them that said, tarry here and wait. They knew they could hear a sound. They could see a visual manifestation. And all of a sudden, they're hearing themselves and their other congregants speak in languages they had not learned nor understood. And this was a manifestation of this power that has infilled them. And that's still today what the tongue is for. It's not only for signs for the unbeliever in a public setting, but internally it is for us to know that the Holy Spirit that we've been baptized and immersed in is there speaking on our behalf, speaking to us and to others to make intercession on our behalf. And this is taking place to them. We know that when Jesus told them the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to help you start a revolution, but it's to help you to win souls. All the other 9 gifts of the Spirit that came with the baptism was geared for that purpose only. It wasn't to bring Israel back to a powerful nation. You know, when you have the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles and the gifts of faith, supernatural faith, the gifts of discernment, the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, stuff that you wouldn't know normally, and you could go to a person and say, the Lord has given me a word for you, and you tell them something that only they know. You have no way of knowing this. It's a sign to them that you have been moved upon by the Holy Ghost of God, that you would never know this, but you're revealing to them, and that's a sign to them that something supernatural is happening. Wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are not for show and tell. They're not for entertainment. They are for a purpose of witnessing to the unbeliever first, is that something supernatural is happening in this person's life. They have seen and witnessed and been somewhere that I want to know about. And that power that comes with the baptism, where these spiritual gifts can be utilized at any given moment with a willing vessel, and in a right amount of time where people are willing to receive it, that's why we still seek him. It is unfortunate that the world is growing at a faster pace than we are here in America. We've got to be diligent in understanding the power from one generation to another, understanding and letting our young people know the importance of the seeking of the Lord, seeking so that we will find him, knocking so that he will open, and seeking the baptism, not just the church attendance, not just the language of church language, but the Holy Spirit fully empowering us so that we can be witnesses, not only here, but throughout the world. I thank God that Pentecostalism has not died worldwide. It's exploding everywhere. It's telling me that the power that started so long ago is still active. You know, it took 800 years from the prophet Joel, when he made his prophetic statement that in the last days I will pour out my spirit, and Peter stood up at the Acts in the upper, after the upper room, and said, this is that the prophet Joel spoke. It took 800 years, talking about waiting for that to come to fruition. Ezekiel was 600 years from this upper room experience. God's timetable is not our timetable. We go with our generation and what we know of today, and we just won't. Hey, God, we'll leave the timing up to you. You open the door. You give me the power, and you open the opportunities, and I'll use it. Without your power, I'm nothing. I can't be a witness for you, an effective witness for you, but with your power, I can be. All I need is your power and an open door, and God can provide both and wants to provide both. Next week, as we continue with this early church, we're going to get fully into the book of Acts and see how this early church goes. It'll be the next few weeks will be a powerful study, because out of this early church, we still stand, and we're just so thankful for it, and all we can learn from it is beneficial to us. So I wish you a good week, and we'll see you then.